directed to that phone, and I check the messages, so I will respond as soon as I can. Also, our church email address is ccechopark@sbcglobal.net, and I have that access to that email address too, so you can email there if you have any prayer needs or practical needs, and I will get back to you as soon as I can. Okay, with that, let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless your time in the Word of God. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing over, Lord, the teaching of the Word of God right now. I pray that you would anoint the teaching and that you would have a specific word to each one of us, Lord. Each one that's tuned into the live stream, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12, right there at verse 1, from verses 1 through 21. We're actually going to back up a few verses that we covered last week. Now, I want to begin by just talking about this, how the Bible is put together. I'm not sure all of you know or are aware of that the Bible that we have in our hands isn't quite in the form of its original manuscripts. How many know that? What we have in the Bible that we look at is really not in the same form as we having the original manuscripts. Actually, when you think about it, we don't even have the original manuscripts. I don't know if you knew that. What we have are copies, thousands upon thousands of copies of the original manuscripts. Now, you know, some people will say, the skeptics, well, hey, you don't have the original manuscripts, so they object to that. But you know what? I think that that actually is a good thing, because as you start to look to these things, these relics, right, and you start to kind of worship them. I think about, remember the, I was just thinking about this, remember that old Shroud of Turin? Remember that? Remember that whole thing about, they found the cloth, so they say, that covered Jesus' face in the tomb. Remember that? The Shroud of Turin, boy, brought a lot of hoopla. And people started to worship that shroud. They started to say, hey, you know what, if I go real close, if I touch it, I might get healed. That's how we think, right? Now, they quickly refuted that, right? So it isn't the original one that was covering Jesus. But, you know, this is our tendency, right? We look at these things and begin to worship the things. I think about the Ark of the Covenant. How many know where the Ark of the Covenant is? Now, can you imagine if they found it? You know, it's a good thing that they don't find it. You know why? Because they're going to worship it. It's going to become an idol, right? And so, you know, I think these ones that say, hey, we don't have the original manuscript, it's by design. You know, we have enough copies of the originals to make our Bible. And so, I want to just draw your attention to this. We have copies of the manuscripts, but the copies that we have, they're copies, if you look at them, they're all without chapter, and they're all without verses. I don't know if you know that. They're in scrolls. Without chapters and without verses. And so, you know, these were added by translators, basically, so we can read and study the Bible together, like we are now. We can say, go to chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so. And so, we're all on the same page, right? No pun intended. But we're all kind of tracking together. That's why they added the chapters and the verses. But, you know, you need to remember this, that those are not our inspired. The chapters and the verses, the numbers. They're not inspired. They're just put in by man. The translators, right? Therefore, you have to think about it, they were added by fallible men. They weren't inspired by God. And so oftentimes, and I would just note this, that not sometimes, oftentimes the chapter and verse breakdowns are less than perfect. You ever notice that? Now, we have to be very careful, because like, oftentimes we study, hey, let's study chapter 9. Let's study chapter 10. Let's stop there. Well, you know, there are many times when you do that, that you actually take things out of context. And this, I believe, happened in chapters 11 and 12. Now, we just finished chapter 11 in Matthew last week. We're going to be in that chapter 12 this week. And so I think one of those unfortunate breaks in the chapters is between chapter 11 and 12. And that causes us to separate the subject matter of the two. Now, we finished chapter 11 last week, but we're not going to separate the subject matter, because we're going to begin right at chapter 11, verse 28. Now, we covered this last week, but the reason I'm going to do this is, you know, I think oftentimes we stop at chapter 11 and we start to teach on chapter 12, which really is about the Sabbath. And is Jesus teaching on the Sabbath? Very important set of scriptures. Very important, because, you know, there's a lot of churches that still hold to the Sabbath. Now, that's okay, but the Sabbath is not given to the church. I don't know if you know that. Who's the Sabbath given to? The law of the Sabbath is given to Israel. Now, we're going to talk about that. Now, Jesus himself, he's going to underscore several different questions on the Sabbath. But this is a continuation, really, of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Now, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, what does it say? It says this. It says that, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Now, what is Sabbath about? About rest, right? And so we need to connect the latter part of chapter 11 with chapter 12. Because who is our Sabbath rest? For the church is Jesus. Okay? And so as you read this from chapter 11, verse 28, through chapter 12, 21, as we're going to do this morning, you know, it's going to make a lot more sense to you. So I just do think that this break in chapter 11 and chapter 12 is at a very, very unfortunate break. So we're going to start reading. We're going to backtrack a little bit. Okay, we're going to start reading at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And then we're going to read on through Matthew chapter 12, verse 21. Okay, that's how we're going to start this morning. Okay, sound good? We want to get the full context of this. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We're going to read from verse 28 of chapter 11. Begin right there. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We'll begin right there. It says, "Come to me." Who said this? Jesus, right? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I love that. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I love that. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Chapter 12, verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." What does Sabbath mean? Think it's coincidence? I don't think so. That's why we need to take away the chapter and the verses, right? "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Verse 3. "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him.'" Verse 4. "How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." Verse 5. "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Verse 6. "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." Verse 7. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Verse 9. When he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?" Verse 12. "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees, verse 14, went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Verse 15. "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them." He healed them all. "Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," verse 18, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And he will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Verse 20, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will trust." Let me pray one more time. I just want to thank you for your word. May you give us understanding in the depths of our heart. May you reveal yourself in the truth of your word, Lord. We want to grow in our relationship with the truth, with you. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Lord. That's who you are, Jesus. We want to learn from you. So I pray that you anoint our time together, and that you would bless, and that you have a specific word for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. So I want you to notice this. Notice the flow from chapter 11, verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The end of chapter 11. And then notice the flow to the beginning of chapter 12 on the Sabbath. You take those chapters and verses out, and it's really kind of one cohesive message, I believe. Now, what chapter 12 does is reveal a drastic difference in what Jesus understood about the Sabbath and what the religious leaders understood about the Sabbath. You know that? Did you notice that? In chapter 12, what we just read, there's a drastic difference of understanding of what the Sabbath was about, what the Sabbath was, what the Sabbath is. What is even more striking to me is when you read your Bible as a whole, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the differences that you will see highlighted in the New Covenant teachings on Sabbath after the cross for the church, the difference between that and the Old Covenant teachings, specifically the law of Moses, before the cross for Israel. There's a great difference. Now, Jesus, he highlighted the difference, but I want you to know that Jesus, at this time, he's still under law, isn't he? Now, he comes to fulfill the law, but the cross hasn't come yet. And so he's a good Jewish man, isn't he? He obeys the law. He goes to all the feasts, doesn't he? But it's before the cross. Okay, so there's a great difference in Jesus' understanding of Sabbath than the religious Pharisees, even before the cross. But you know, there's even a more radical difference after the cross. And you have to look in what? The other teachings, right? Teachings of Paul. Teaching of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 4. Who's our Sabbath rest? It's Jesus. Okay, so I want you to kind of tuck that in the back of your mind and do your homework. Look at these great differences. Now, you have to ask yourself why. Why the difference, especially between Jesus and the religious Pharisees at this point of his ministry? Because when you read the Old Covenant law of Moses in the Old Testament alongside the New Covenant doctrine of grace in the New Testament, you cannot deny that there's a difference. But why the difference? So let's firstly start at the beginning. Even before the law of Moses. The word Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew Sabbath, S-A-B-B-A-T, which means what? Seventh. Seventh. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but if you count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, Sabbath is seven. Sound familiar? Sounds like Sabbath, doesn't it? See, Sabbath, therefore, has less to do with rest and more to do with ceasing from work, as in ceasing on the seventh day of creation. Ceasing from work. Sabbath is a derivative. I'm taking this right from the concordance, right? The linear kind of where it takes you into the Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew, but you can do the study guides, right? So Sabbath is a derivative of Sabbath, seventh. That on Sabbath, the seventh day, God ceased from work. Now, think about it. The all-powerful God of creation, was he tired and needed to cease from work on the seventh day? No. He wasn't tired after 6 days. He did not need to rest. Rather, on the seventh day, he simply ceased from work to reflect on his creation that was exceedingly good. See, he wasn't tired. He just was finished. Now, I know why we take a Sabbath. So we're tired. Now, it includes that, but with God, it didn't really. He wasn't tired. He just ceased from work because his work was finished. So ceased from work, as opposed to rest, provides a deeper insight into the meaning of Sabbath, particularly for Israel under the law of Moses. On Sabbath, the seventh day, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, Israel, a theocratic nation. What does that mean? A nation governed by God. Was to nationally cease from work. Not necessarily because they're tired, but it could include that. They were to cease from work nationally and reflect on what God had done and on God's work, which ultimately is worship. Now, the big question is this: what does ceasing from work mean? And that's where Jesus and the religious leaders had a little bit of a difference of opinion. What does ceasing from work entail? Does that mean staying in bed all day? I like that. Oh, maybe, sometimes. What about helping someone in need? Or even saving a life? Is that work? You know, that was the rub. That was the question that they debated on. Now, when you save somebody's life, it surely isn't resting like sleeping, is it? Like, I think of my friend who's a paramedic. He saves lives all the time. Is that resting? No, he's working. He's on call. Right? And so, is that obeying the Sabbath or is that work? Now, did Sabbath mean not feeding someone who was hungry? Another question. These are questions that were debated between Jesus and the religious leaders. Did it mean not helping your animal if it fell into a well? Now, think about this. I know you people that love your pets, right? If your pet, your dog, your cat, fell into a deep well, are you going to say, hey, it's Sabbath. Sorry, buddy. These were laws that were instituted. So it's an interesting kind of discussion here. Now, who had the authority to make those decisions? Well, in that day, ultimately God has the authority, but in that day they were what? Made or added to by the rabbis. So Jesus addressed these kinds of questions because he, a Jewish man, lived under the law before the cross. Therefore, he obeyed the law. However, his understanding of the law, particularly the Sabbath law, as we see, was very different than the religious scribes and Pharisees of his day. And that was the major point of contention between he and the Sanhedrin, the rulers there, which in the end really contributed to him being sentenced to death. He didn't follow the Sabbath as they interpreted it. Now, who do you think was right? Jesus or the Sanhedrin? That's an easy question, right? For us, who do you think is right? Jesus, right? Fully God. I think most of us would side with Jesus. But what was their difference in interpretation? What did Jesus say about Sabbath? And this is what Matthew 12 really, really records. Now, the reason for these differences had to do with God's intent of the Sabbath for Israel versus Israel's interpretation of God's intent of the Sabbath for Israel. That's really the contention, right? The disagreement. The latter, Israel's interpretation, had developed over hundreds of years of oral tradition. I don't know if you knew that. This oral tradition came to be written down in what is called the Mishnah. That oral tradition began with the sect of the Pharisees. When did that begin? When did the sect of the Pharisees begin? Well, it really began with Ezra. I don't know if you knew that. The time of Ezra. He was a scribe. Remember Ezra? He returned with a remnant of Israel to the land after exile. 7 years of exile. He returned to what? Established teaching at the temple that was rebuilt under Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And so you can read about this in the time, in the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and also in the minor prophets Haggai and Zechariah. After 400 years, from the time of Ezra to the time of Jesus, this oral tradition had grown immensely with different rabbinical interpretations of the law. Some good, and some, and I would say many not so good. I'm going to give you a quote by Pastor Chuck Smith, whom you all know, the late pastor. He said, according to the interpretation of the law that was developed, the Mishnah and later the Talmud, it was not lawful on the Sabbath day to pick any food, fruit, or wheat. It was not lawful to thresh wheat on the Sabbath day. And thus, Jesus and his disciples were violating many of the traditional laws of the Sabbath day. Now, these were laws that were added by the rabbis, by the Pharisees. Pastor Chuck goes on to say this: through the years, they added much to the law concerning the Sabbath day as they sought to interpret what God meant when he said, you are not to bear any burden on the Sabbath day. What does that mean, bearing a burden on the Sabbath day? So it was determined if you carried anything heavier than 2 dried figs, you were bearing a burden on the Sabbath day. That's what they determined by the time Jesus came on the scene. So you could not carry anything heavier than 2 dried figs. Pastor goes on to say, there was a big discussion over using a wooden leg on the Sabbath day. And it was determined that a wooden leg did constitute bearing a burden. And thus, you couldn't use your wooden leg on a Sabbath day. These are all in the Mishnah. The interpretation of what a burden is, or what work is. They'd added all kinds of rules and regulations to the Sabbath day that weren't in the original law. Because they're trying to interpret what it means to not carry a burden, or what it means to not work. And so you kind of get the picture on what's happening here when Jesus gets on the scene, huh? After 400 plus years of oral tradition, the law of Sabbath became very different from what it was when it was given by Moses. But it reveals a common flaw in people. And it's a common flaw that we, I think, are guilty of today as well. You know, you notice this? We cannot seem to let things be. Always got to touch it. I remember, and hopefully I'm not getting in trouble by saying this, but, you know, I remember even in this fellowship, the whole thing about setting up sound. Boy, the guys don't like, once you set it up, they don't like people to touch it. Why do you always have to touch it? And that was a contention years ago. Someone would set it up and somebody would touch it. It's like, well, it's not right. So they would move it a little bit. And they would get upset. And they'd get mad. Now, it sounds ridiculous, but it happened. Not once. It happened twice. It happened more than twice. And actually, even people left the church because of it. Because they touched the microphone. You see, that's the nature that we have, right? Don't touch it. If I did it. But if you did it, I'm going to touch it. You understand? I have to put my mark on it. And I got to tell you, it's a little bit humorous, isn't it? But, you know, religious leaders, oh, they're notorious for this. You don't tell me, I'm going to tell you. And this is what we see right here. They couldn't just let things be. Huh? They had to add to it. They had to put their stamp of approval on it. And so, through the interpretation on what constitutes work and carrying a burden, the law of Sabbath became something far from God's intent. They couldn't just let it be. And so, here we have Jesus, fully God, coming on the scene. And he corrects the religious leaders on the law of Sabbath. The law for Israel to cease from work and to worship and reflect corporately as a nation on all that God has done. What began as something very beautiful and powerful and free became a burden and even a bondage. That's what man does when he touches things, when he adds to things that are not from the Lord. Now, I want to kind of point out to you one final note before we get into our text, the specifics of our text this morning. And this, I want you to listen, this I believe is very important to observe in our text. Notice that the Sabbath was given to who? To Israel. Notice that? The Sabbath was given to Israel. Now the church has not come to be yet. The cross hasn't come. And so to Israel, Jesus being a Jewish man, he's going to obey the Sabbath, but it's very different in his understanding than what the Pharisees and the scribes did, right? And so, I want you to notice this, that the Sabbath was given to Israel as a sovereign and theocratic nation. To Israel. Sabbath was instituted in Israel's law of the land. Notice that? The Mosaic law was the law of the land in Israel. You know why? Because Israel was a theocratic sovereign nation. Now, while the United States and other countries in the world today may be sovereign, they're not theocratic, are they? It's not a theocratic nation, is it? This nation is not governed by God. The U.S. is a democratic nation, isn't it? What does democratic mean? Governed by the people. Do you see the difference? There's a great difference in a theocracy, a theocratic nation, and a democratic nation. And even more so, the difference when you consider a socialist and or communist nation, or even a dictatorship. You see, Israel in the Old Testament times, when the law of the land was the law of Moses, was uniquely sovereign and theocratic. Uniquely. Meaning that they were governed by God, called to abide by the law of God given to Moses, and that corporately they were to worship God as a nation, as a sovereign theocratic nation. And they're to worship God specifically on Sabbath, on the last day of week. But notice, this law is given to who? To Israel, who was a sovereign and theocratic nation. It was for Israel. Now, test here. Can you think of any other nation at any other time in history called to do the same? Sovereign and theocratic. Can you think of any other nation? You know, it didn't exist. And it doesn't exist even today. Because you know, Israel, while sovereign today, are they theocratic? No, they're a democracy. They're not actually a theocratic nation. Now, matter of fact, when you do the kind of demographics and the studies of their beliefs in Israel, you know, most of Israel now, they're not religious Jews. What are they? What they call secular Jews. They don't even believe in God. I don't know if you knew that. Secular Jews. They are more of a democratic nation, governed by the people. And so you can get ones that come into power that are not religious Jews. They're secular Jews. Don't even believe in God. And so, they're not a theocratic nation. And in fact, you know, when you really kind of do the studies, I would say that that's the route that they're going for today. And you know, when you study Scripture, that's the route, or that's where they'll be when Jesus comes again, I think. And so when you think about it, the only time there will be a purely sovereign, theocratic nation is Israel in the future millennial kingdom. That's the only time when you think about it. Let's think about it, right? Why? Because that's when Jesus is going to rule and reign with an iron scepter. Now, we'll get more on that in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. But for now, there isn't a theocratic nation on earth that's sovereign. The church is not a nation. Definitely an entity, a powerful one. But it crosses what? Nations. But I'm talking about theocratic, sovereign nation. The one doesn't exist. Now, there are many democratic nations governed by the people, people of all kinds of religion. And that is why in a democratic nation, there is freedom of religion. People are free to what? Choose whatever religion they want. That's the nation that we live in now. It is not theocratic. People are free to choose to be whatever religion they want. Freedom of choice is governed by the people. Now, this gets back to the point on Sabbath. This is a point I really want to make. And the entire law of Moses, for that matter. Sabbath was specifically given to Israel in the law. And it was to be enforced by Israel in their law because the Mosaic law was the law of their land. The Mosaic law, even though we see it as a very, very good law, it is not the law of our land. You understand? Because we are not a theocratic nation. We're a democratic nation. And Israel, as a theocratic nation, was supposed to be a testimony to the world, to who God was, or who the God of the Bible is. And so evangelism throughout the earth in the Old Testament times was to be done through the testimony of Israel. A theocracy, a nation governed by God, and with a law directly from God. But we know what happened. Israel became more like a pagan, like the pagan nations around them, than a testimony to God. So I want to give you some scriptures for you to write in your notes from the Old Testament that underscore this. And so when someone says, hey, we need to obey the Sabbath in the church, they are gravely mistaken. They're gravely mistaken. They're not reading the Bible in its context. They're not actually reasoning this out. The church is not a nation. It's a powerful entity, definitely, but it crosses all nations. The church is not a sovereign nation. But it's a powerful entity, isn't it? But things changed after the cross. And so Sabbath after the cross is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4. But oftentimes people mix up the two, don't they? And so here's some scripture I want you to write in your notes. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17. Let me read this to you. Exodus chapter 31, right at verse 12. Write this in your notes. It says, there's a context of this. This is right when Jesus went up to Mount Sinai and received the tablets of the law. I remember he was doing that, that they had this rebellion by Aaron. Remember he built that calf, right? That idol of gold. Well, Moses was receiving the law at that time. And so that's the context of Exodus chapter 31. Right at verse 12 it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also to the children of Israel saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Now he's just received the law. And in that law is the law of Sabbath. He says, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Who's the you? Israel. Throughout whose generations? Certainly not the church. Throughout the generations of Israel. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, who's the you? Israel. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. To who? Doesn't say the church. To you, Israel. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. This is the law given to the sovereign nation of Israel, who is a theocratic nation. Therefore, verse 16, you want to highlight this, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. He spells it out. The children of Israel, not the church. Now, it's okay if you want to obey the seventh day, that's okay. But it certainly doesn't mean the same thing to the church as it does for Israel. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Throughout whose generations? The generations of Israel. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Forever. What does forever mean? Before and after the cross. And even on into what? The millennial kingdom. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So even here, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, to receive the tablets of the law, God made it abundantly clear that Sabbath was a sign between him and the children of Israel. Forever. Forever. Now, the forever part is the reason why Israel, even after Jesus, Messiah, goes to the cross, and even after they receive Jesus as Messiah in the latter days, they'll continue to practice the Sabbath and the other feast days. And we see that in the millennial kingdom, don't you? In the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ, what is Israel doing? They're worshiping the Lord, and they're obeying all the feasts, and they're obeying the Sabbath. Why do you think that is? Because right here, the Sabbath and the law was given to Israel for their generations forever. You see the separation, though? Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. What's the church doing in the millennial kingdom? They're ruling and reigning with Christ. So please notice this. that Sabbath was not instituted for the church. After the cross, Jesus has become our Sabbath rest, as described very clearly in Hebrews chapter 4. We don't have time to read that, but please read that in your own time. That also is why I believe replacement theology is so off the mark. Because if the church has replaced Israel, then that surely muddies the water, doesn't it? Then the church has to start obeying the Sabbath. Do you understand as you put these scriptures together? If you hold to replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel. And then the church has to obey the Sabbath. But what is interesting to me is that the churches that do practice Sabbath, they're all replacement theologians. Do you notice that? Very interesting. They hold the view that they have replaced Israel. And they are now literally or symbolically the 144,000 of Israel in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. But no, I just don't see it. When you read Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, when it says 12,000 from every tribe, I believe it's 12,000 for every tribe. And he names the tribes. God means what he says. God says what he means. And then what do you do with Romans 11? When Paul says, hey, Israel's going to be grafted back in. Who's that? He's talking about the church. The wild olive branch grafted in. But he's talking about Israel. The native branch will be grafted back in. Who's he talking about? You see, I think as you take these scriptures in its totality, you read the Bible from cover to cover, I think it's abundantly clear that the Sabbath's for Israel, not for the church. After the cross, Jesus has become our Sabbath rest. So to remain with the simple, literal interpretation of the Bible and take in parts like what we just read, Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, Sabbath is clearly Israel, not the church. The Apostle Paul said this in addressing this. He said that to the Gentile church in Colossae, he says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. You see, for the Christian, there is a Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus through the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said this, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And Jesus even went on to say in our passage this morning, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, we're going to look at chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. With that background, we can see what Jesus is getting at in our passage this morning. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Verse 2, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. What was not lawful to do according to their what? Oral tradition. The Mishnah. It was not lawful to do. But not what was actually lawful in the Sabbath. And so Jesus corrects him as follows. Look at verse 3. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And so Jesus here, he highlights what? He highlights an important point that, you know, many Pharisee types almost always overlook. What's that point? That there's a great difference between the letter of the law and the intent of the law. That's exactly what he's highlighting. There's a great difference. The letter of the law and the intent. Now, Jesus spoke a lot about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, most of Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount explains this very point. You have heard it said in the law, right? Do not murder. But I say unto you, do not have anger with your brother. The letter versus the intent. You have heard it said in the law, You shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, don't have lust in your heart. See the letter and the intent? You see, the intent of the law is the critical factor. And this is a very, very monumental point, and I believe we always look past, especially religious people. And so here, while Israel is to cease from work on the Sabbath, it is not at the expense of neglecting to feed someone who is hungry or heal someone who is sick. In short, I believe what he's saying is get a clue. Have some common sense. Don't let the letter of law turn you into a religious fool. And that's what religious people do. They do some very foolish things. I got to obey the Sabbath, so I can't feed my brother. It's work. That's what they were doing. And so Jesus, he gave them an example from their own scripture, from their own hero, King David. David, when he was hungry, said, he and those who were with him, when he was running from Saul, remember that? He entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. Who was to eat the showbread? Only the priests. David was not a priest. He was on the run. And he went in there and he ate the showbread. Not lawful for him to eat. But you know why that was okay? Because the need for food in that dire situation was greater than the letter of the law. You understand? There's the letter and there's the intent. But we get so religious and we get into the letter and we miss the intent. And you know what? People are perishing because of that. Now in verse 5, Jesus highlights a specific example from Scripture on breaking the Sabbath. Verse 5 says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests actually profane the Sabbath, but they're held blameless. You see, if Sabbath, as the scribes and the Pharisees were saying, meant no work, not even kindling a fire, that was seen as work. Then the priests, they break the Sabbath every week as they work in the temple. What do? They light candles and present offerings. In summary, the folly in their letter of the law view made them blind to common sense. They couldn't even see something as simple as that. You ever recognize that? That people that get so wound up in the letter of the law, the things very simple that they need to do, they can't see it. They can't understand it. They can't know it. You see, the temple ritual always involved work, Barclay writes. The kindling of fires, the slaughter of and preparation of animals, the lifting of them on the altar, and a host of other things, this work was actually doubled on the Sabbath. And the priests, they did. For on the Sabbath, the offerings were doubled. Numbers chapter 28, verse 9. And so, if they were really following the letter of the law, well, they certainly missed what they were doing themselves. Double the work. Verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. Now, this is where Jesus starts to really make them upset. Keep reading. Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So the point is this, that they missed the entire point of Sabbath. Sabbath was given to Israel as an act of mercy. Tender, loving kindness. Sabbath was given to Israel as an act of mercy. And they made it into something so different. And this is where Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30 is important to connect to this passage. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the mercy, people. Get it? Jesus is our Sabbath rest. God, in His mercy, He desires to carry you. He wants to carry your burdens and give you rest. That's His desire. He desires mercy. That is the heart of the God of Sabbath. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the very point of Sabbath for Israel and for the church. It's just that it's instituted in Israel's law as a sovereign theocratic nation. Sabbath is coming to God in worship. It is coming to Jesus. Sabbath was not given as a burden. Rather, it was given to carry burdens. To draw near to God, to give your burdens, to place them on Jesus. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Now the writer of Hebrews says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his, or Jesus' rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. See, Sabbath for the child of God is entering God's rest. That's truly what Sabbath is, entering into God's rest. It is not just sitting and sleeping. I'm on Sabbath, I'm sitting and sleeping. Now, it can include that. But you know, Sabbath is so much more than that. So much more. Sabbath means rest, peace with God, and resting in that peace. And that comes by way of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, one commentator, he said it this way, a crying baby does not rest by law and logic, unless they're doing don'ts. It is when daddy or mommy comes and holds it. It's true, isn't it? Tell that, hey, enjoy your Sabbath. Stop crying. Do this. Don't do that. No, he stops crying. Why? He finds rest as mommy and daddy comes and tends to him. That is the essence of Sabbath. It is the come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus, people, is our Sabbath rest, huh? Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, this is where things begin to get a bit tense. What is Jesus saying here? Now, the word Lord, as we mentioned before, means what? Master. So Jesus is saying He is Master of the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Fighting words, huh? Now, this needs to be made very clear. In these words, Jesus is claiming deity. He's claiming to be God. And that is why the religious leaders wanted to destroy Him, to do away with Him. And we see this spelled out in verse 14. Now, verse 9 says this, now, when He had departed from there, He went into their synagogue. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse Him. So what's interesting here is that Jesus, He even begins to press the issue more. Notice that. He goes into the synagogue. And He begins to press the issue. Now He knows that this man in the synagogue has a withered hand. And He specifically goes. So He comes from outside the synagogue, goes right in. Now who's in the synagogue? It's religious leaders. He presses the issue even further. And He's going to heal this man on the Sabbath. You know, there's a time to avoid an issue and move on. We see Jesus do that as well. But then there's a time to press the issue even further. This is what Jesus does. He presses this issue even further. Now timing is key, right? And the Lord leads. But verse 11, it says, then He said to them, notice He's pressing the issue. What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? It's a rhetorical question. They all know. In their Mishnah, they said, you know, it's okay, because, you know, it's my sheep. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So if you've allowed yourself to do this because it's your sheep, and you don't want to lose money, isn't it more valuable to heal a man on the Sabbath? Then he spells it out very plainly. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Those are the words of Jesus. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. So the logic is this. You can rescue your sheep from harm on the Sabbath, but I can't do good and rescue this man from his infirmity? That makes no sense. And in this, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy by showing they had greater concern for their own possessions than for man in need. It reveals their heart, huh? If it's about me, it's okay to do. But if it's about you, it's not okay. It's work. And then he argued persuasively, Jesus, that it can't be wrong to do good on the Sabbath. I want you to underscore this for you people that are into Sabbath. It's never wrong to do good on the Sabbath. These are Jesus' words. It's not work. It's never wrong to do good on the Sabbath. This is his clear and direct answer. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. He also said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And if he's Lord of the Sabbath and he says it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then what does that mean? Do good on the Sabbath. It's not work. Verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Now this to these religious leaders was the last straw. They knew what Jesus was claiming. But to add salt to the wound, as Jesus was teaching the truth, the scribes and the Pharisees, they know what was happening. They were losing control over the people. If the people don't obey the Sabbath as they've instituted it, they lose control. This is a subtle, yet powerful tool that religious leaders oftentimes use. I want you to notice this. They use their spiritual authority to control rather than liberate. It is subtle and yet a strong manipulative tool. Don't be manipulated by somebody that just quotes scripture and wants to control you. You know, Jesus was manipulated by no one. He knew the Father, he knew God's word, and he was led by them. Verse 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and so he made this point on Sabbath. He even pressed the issue in the synagogue. Everyone heard what he said and did. He healed this man's withered hand, and now it was up to them to respond. He left it there. It was time now to move on. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Verse 19, he will not quarrel nor cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Now this is a messianic quote and fulfillment from Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice the gentleness of Messiah and his ministry to the Gentiles. Notice that. Something no doubt that would have been surprising to the Jews. And probably even offensive to Matthew's Jewish readers. What do you mean, to the Gentiles? Nonetheless, the prophecy came to pass as Israel rejected Jesus. And the gospel then went out to the Gentiles, which is chronicled in the book of Acts, after the Gospels. And it is in the book of Acts that we see the church, the Gentile church, now what, meeting on, are they meeting on Sabbath? No, they're meeting on Sunday, the first day of the week, not the last day, on Sabbath. This is another reference, could be subtle, but it's another reference to Sabbath being for Israel and not the church. As the gospel went out to the Gentiles, they began to meet on Sunday. When do we meet? Sunday, the first day of the week. So you can see even in that, right? Israel and the church, they're different. The Sabbath was for Israel, not for the church. The Sabbath will be continue to be for Israel even after they receive Jesus. As I mentioned, on into the millennial kingdom, Israel will obey the Sabbath to fulfill all scripture. This is another data point on the separation of Israel and the church. Two works that remain separate even through the future millennial kingdom. An important feature confirmed in the whole of your Bible. And another basis for interpreting that the Sabbath day was given to Israel, not to the church. Verse 28 of chapter 11. Let me read that again as we close. Come to me. Come to Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to receive your word, to understand your word, not just to believe what we want to believe, but to believe what your word says in its totality, in its context. Help us to know these scriptures. Help us to understand them from the heart of God. Give us revelation, I pray, Jesus, in your precious name. Shall we stand?